Well, good evening.
It's good to see all of you out this Wednesday night. Thankful that all the rain is gone and we escaped the biggest part of that. We do want to continue to pray for all those folks that were affected. Many in areas that weren't really expecting all that water. A lot of needs out there tonight. Don't forget the people in Texas. Some of those still have water in their neighborhoods. Ken mentioned the buckets of care. You have brought 31 completed buckets. Tonight, the Awanas, the older Awanas, are working in the Old Joy classroom, putting together 30 more buckets. So we have all the supplies for that. So they're going to be putting those together tonight, giving them an opportunity to have a part of this and be involved. And they're going to be explaining to them. We talked a little bit about it last week to them about what this was for and how that's going to be used. And they will go into a little bit more detail about that tonight. But thankful that our kids are having a chance to get involved in that. We have also received over $2,000 from you to go towards buying supplies. I've spent about half of that, so it looks like we're going to have probably another 40 or 50 buckets before it's over. So thank you for your generosity. You always do that, and we're so thankful for how you give when a need arises such as that. Also on Saturday, there will be six of us going down to Forsyth, Georgia. They'll be having disaster relief phase one training. And a couple of our folks have never served in disaster relief before, so we're thankful about that. My certification is good through 2019, and some of our other folks that are certified here at Pleasant Valley, their certification does not expire to 2019. So we'll have those that are already certified and then the new ones as well. So it's going to be we're going to have quite a few folks. And part of our meeting in Forsyth is going to be discussing where the first deployment is going to be. Initially, we were going to Texas. Looks like now we'll be going to Florida and probably South Georgia. So our unit will be assigned, the North Georgia unit of disaster relief will be assigned a particular area, and we will focus on that area. Initially, clean out, mud out, cleaning the homes out, ripping out everything that was touched by the water. And then in weeks and months to come and years to come, the rebuild effort will start. So there's a lot of work to do, a lot of people that are hurting, a lot of people that are out of their homes, and let's don't forget them as we pray. But thank you again for your support. Okay, take your Bible and turn to Psalm chapter 18. Now, Mark said that I need to sing the sermon tonight. I'm not prepared to do that since we didn't have any special music. It is a psalm, and it was sung at one time, but I'm not prepared to sing it. So we will just take this passage of Scripture and pray for God's Holy Spirit to reveal His truth to us. So once you've located Psalm chapter 18, if you are able, I invite you to stand with me. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 18. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry came before Him, even to His ears. May God bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. Billy Graham, in his book, Unto These Hills, tells a story about a Chinese woman who went up into the foothills outside of her village to work in the field. Her baby was tied to her back, and her young child walked beside her. She carried a sickle in her hand to cut the wheat straw. Just as she reached the top of the hill, she heard a roar behind her, and frightened, she turned and saw a tiger springing at her. The illiterate woman had never attended school or church, but she remembered that a missionary once told her about Jesus, who is able to help you when you are in trouble. As a tiger's claws tore into her arm, the woman cried out, "Oh, Jesus, help me!" The tiger, instead of attacking again, suddenly turned and ran away. Billy Graham then asked this question, "What beast are attacking you?" Chances are you will never be attacked by a wild animal, but you will be attacked by doubts, by fears, by worry, by loneliness, by despair. He then concludes, "Cry out to Jesus, and He will answer you just as surely as the Chinese woman's desperate cry was heard and answered." This is a beautiful psalm that David wrote, and David has just experienced the deliverance of God. David was being pursued by his enemies, and it seemed like David was about to be overwhelmed by them. Saul and others as well that were trying to kill David, take his life. And God, he cried out to God, and God delivered him. And immediately after, he wrote this psalm, giving God praise for his deliverance. He breaks out in praise and adoration to Holy God for His divine protection and His deliverance from His enemies. This psalm is titled, "God the Sovereign Savior," with the following description. A psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. I want you to notice with me now as we begin looking at these first verses. Notice with me the names that David gave God, the descriptions that David gave God. And remember now, he has just experienced deliverance. He has just been rescued by God from certain death. Okay, so David, being a servant of the Lord, one who had experienced, had been with God and had walked with God and experienced God's intervention in his life in the past, he is overwhelmed with praise and glory and adoration, as you would imagine. And so look at these expressions, these descriptions. First of all, he says, "You are my strength." You know, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 46:1, and it says that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in our trouble. Therefore, we have nothing to fear. Think about that. God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in our times of trouble. Therefore, we have nothing to fear. Don't you wish we could remember that? You know, don't you wish that when we are in the midst of those throes of difficulty and challenges and things that are overwhelming us in our life, that we would realize that our strength is in God, that He is our refuge, that He cannot lie, He will protect us, He will be with us. So David said, "He's my strength." He said, "You're my rock. You're my rock." This word means a stronghold. You're one that I can depend on. You're one who gives me the strength that I need. And so he goes on and says, "You are my fortress." This being an impregnable bulwark, if you will. A fortress, one that cannot be overrun. David said, "God, you are my deliverer." You're my deliverer. Literally, this word means one who carries one away safe. You're my deliverer. David said, "You are my shield," the one who deflects the enemy's spears and arrows as they are headed towards us for harm. He says, "You're the horn of my salvation." That word horn means strength or power. You are the power of my salvation. He says, "You are my stronghold." My stronghold. This Hebrew word means a place located above the reach of violence. In other words, it's out of the reach of enemies. And David said, "God, you are all of these things to me." Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever been overwhelmed with God's love and care for you? Have you? Have you really come to the point where you're just overwhelmed with all that God has done? Janet and I, a lot of time, we'll be sitting doing our Bible study, our quiet time, and we'll be sharing. And you know, it's not unusual for us to just break into tears and say, we just can't believe God is this good to us. Why would God be this good to us? Why would He provide all of these things for us? And you know, I say that because I know me. And I know me, but I know that He knows me. And so I would cry out and say, God, why do you do this for me? Because you know me even better than I know myself. You know my thoughts before I even think them, as the psalmist wrote. You know my thoughts afar off. You know my intentions. You know my motives. You know everything about me. But God, you still love me. You still provide for me. You still protect me. We need to become overwhelmed with God's love for us and what God does for us on a regular basis. David's response to God's care and deliverance from his enemies was one of praise and adoration. When we realize all that God has done, we ought to break forth into praise, adoration of God for who He is and what He's done. And notice with me in verse 3. David's request for divine protection. David wrote, I will call upon the Lord, who is what? Worthy to be praised. I appreciate Ken's prayer. You know, I listen to people when they pray, and I know they're praying to God, but especially when Ken is praying on behalf of others, when he's praying, intervening on behalf of others and praying in corporate prayer. And Ken always, to me, every time I can remember, Ken begins every prayer with praise and adoration to God, realizing who He is. And, you know, we pray as staff, and when Ken leads in that, he's praising God for who He is and the fact that He's given us the opportunity to serve Him. And so I appreciate that. And every one of our prayers, Ken, you're a great example in that to me and to others. Every one of our prayers should be saturated with praise and adoration to God because of who He is and what He's done for us. But David said, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And notice it was necessary for David to petition God for his protection. So what's the first thing that is required of us to receive from God? We must ask. Seems simple, doesn't it? Ask of God. You know, and that is certainly not to say that we will receive everything that we ask for. But the Bible says, you have not because what? You ask not. James said, you have not because you ask not. Of course, again, we're not to think that we can just ask and think that we're going to receive everything that we desire. But God says you must ask. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 13, and this is talking about prayer. He says, whatever you ask, listen to this, in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, John would later write in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So listen to what Jesus said and what John is saying. To ask in Jesus' name is synonymous with asking according to His will. That's what we're doing. We say in Jesus' name, we want this to be, as Jesus prayed, not my will, but what? Father, your will be done. So to ask in accordance to His will is to ask in Jesus' name, that God's will be done in our life. And the Bible says when our prayer is in accordance to His will, what did He say He would do? I will grant your petition. I will answer your prayer. And you know, there's some prayers that we pray that we don't have to worry about whether it's according to God's will, do we? If we pray for someone's salvation, we know that Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. And Jesus said, it's not His desire for any to perish. So when we pray for someone to be saved, we are praying according to God's will, amen? Because God wants everyone to be saved. He knows that everyone is not going to be saved, but He wants everyone to be saved, desires that all come and know Him. So there is no guarantee that we will receive everything that we ask of God, but as David said, we must begin by asking and rest assured that God hears our request. But you know, in the context of Psalm 18, David is asking specifically for God's protection and God's deliverance. Now, we know that to a degree, all humanity, believer and unbeliever alike, benefit from the protection of God. There's just some things that everyone comes under God's protection. Just think about the fact that the Holy Spirit is present in the world today. And because the Holy Spirit is present, then the depth of wickedness and evil is held at bay. You hear what I'm saying? Because the Holy Spirit is present. The Holy Spirit is present where? In us, in believers. And so God uses the Holy Spirit's presence in this world to protect us from all-out chaos and evil taking over the world. Amen? And everyone is a beneficiary of that, Christian and non-Christian, right? We're all beneficiaries of the fact that God keeps the universe in order, that all the planets aren't slamming into one another and asteroids hitting the planets and destroying all of us. So everyone is a beneficiary, Christian and non-Christian, of the fact that God's in control, right? So we know that some of those things just come under the fact that it's just part of what God does for the world and for the people that inhabit the world. Did you know that some biblical scholars, I talked about the fact that God's Holy Spirit is present and He keeps evil at bay and wickedness. You know, some Bible scholars believe that after the rapture, that the presence of the Holy Spirit is going to be taken away from the earth, and therefore that's why it's going to get as bad as it is. We think it's bad now. You would say, we ain't seen nothing yet, and we won't see that. If you're a believer, you won't see that. We're going to be raptured. We're going to be taken away. But many Bible scholars believe that once that happens, the presence and the influence of the Holy Spirit is going to be taken away, and then all evil will take over. That's when, of course, the Antichrist comes, and all of that is going to take place in the seven-year tribulation period. But the presence of the Holy Spirit offers protection for all mankind without even being requested, because He controls that by being in the world. But David here is referring to the day-to-day provision of holy God in protecting His children, and to receive it, we must ask. Now, some of you here this evening, and I haven't talked to every one of you for the last few days, but I know that people are struggling with different things in their life, okay? There's a lot of things that are going on. Some of you this evening may be under the attack from the beast of doubt. Doubting God's love for you because of sin in your life. You ever been there? You know, just as I said a while ago, we're overwhelmed by God's love. And how can God love us when we continue to sin? And so some of you may, that doubt just may be controlling you. Doubting His desire to deliver you from the claws of that sin. Even though the Word of God promises in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And then that and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He forgives us our sins, and then even those sins that we don't even confess, those that we don't even realize that we've committed, they're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Others here tonight may be under the attack for the beast of fear. You know, if we look around us today, there's a lot to be frightened about if you chose to, right? Every time you turn on the news, you see something to be frightened about. You know, this psycho over in North Korea, I mean, saying he's going to launch a nuclear device, you know, towards the United States or some of our territories. That's enough to put fear in you, right? The president of Iran, you ever heard Ahmadinejad speak? Now, he's a radical Islamic fundamentalist, and he believes that in order for their savior, the Mahdi, to come, that they just need to wreak havoc in the earth. And so he believes that the more turmoil that you can create, the quicker their Messiah is coming. And so Ahmadinejad, every time he stands before the United Nations, he speaks of annihilating the little Satan, which is what they call Israel, and the big Satan, which they call United States. He makes no bones about it. And you know, you think and of course, our previous president, it's not political at all, but our previous president gave him $150 billion in order to do that. So if you wanted to be frightened about something, overcome with fear, that would certainly do it. And then there's ISIL, everything that's going on in the world today, Hurricane Irma, Hurricane Harvey, Jose, I don't know where Jose is now, but he was out there too. But, you know, if you chose to live in fear, you could certainly do that. But, you know, do you believe that we have to choose that? Do you believe that we choose to live in fear? When God's Word says you have nothing to fear if you trust in me, we make that choice. We make that choice to be overwhelmed and overcome with fear because in our mind we know that God's in control. Right? And so we have to make the conscious choice, or we just have to surrender to fear in our life. But God is not, he's not pleased with that. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You may be here and you're overcome with worry, whether it be failing health, it may be finances, it may be home situation, family situation, whatever it might be, but just overwhelmed with worry. And you know, one of my favorite verses is Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. And Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the promise is, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul said, we have the ability through the Holy Spirit who lives within us to live free from fear. There's nothing to be afraid of. So be anxious for nothing, the Word of God tells us. Like David, we must cry out to God for deliverance from these and many other beasts that are out there to destroy us. And God will answer that prayer. Now, when David cried out to the Lord for deliverance, notice God's response in verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Did you hear that? God heard his cry. The cry of David came upon the ears of holy God. And that's what God does for us as his children. He hears our cries. And I don't think we believe that a lot of times, that we're just throwing up prayers and they're not getting anywhere, and God just doesn't hear our prayer. He hears the cries of his children coming to his ears, getting his attention. God hears our cries for protection when the beast around us attack. And in the midst of all these things, when we trust in Christ for our salvation and pray for his divine protection, we can rest assured that he will hear our cries. I want you to see now two aspects of God's response. First of all, it's a powerful response. God's response is a powerful response. Look at verse 7 of Psalm 18. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. In these verses, David has the understanding and complete confidence that the Almighty would turn the whole universe inside out if necessary in order to deliver his servant. That's how precious we are in his sight. Verse 15, he says that even the most hidden passages of the sea are exposed, and the foundations that hold the earth together, all to rescue God's servant when he's in trouble, to save the one who worships him. God's powerful response vividly illustrates why believers in Christ have no reason to fear. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 6. Hebrews 13, 6. The writer of Hebrews says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. what can man do to me? What can man do to me? You know, you've heard the saying, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's a rhetorical question, meaning no one can stand against us, right? If God is for us, someone has said, if God is on our side, it doesn't matter who's on the other side, right? And He is. He is. Well, not only is God's response a powerful response, it's also a personal response. Look at verse 16. He sent from above. Look at all the personal pronouns here. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because He, look at that, He what? He delighted in me. Do you think that verse is just for David? I don't. I think it's talking about all of God's children. Say with me, God delights in me. Say that. God delights in me. God delights in you. God delights in His children. You know, the word delights, an interesting word. If I can find the definition. The word delights in the Hebrew means to be well pleased. God, listen, God is well pleased with us. Now again, we think, I know me, and I know that God knows me. How can God be well pleased? You know what? It's not dependent on your holiness. It's not dependent on all your good deeds. God delights in you because you're His child. You're precious in His sight. He delights in all of us. That truth is confirmed in other psalms. Turn to Psalm 147 in verse 11. Psalm 147, 11. It says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy. He takes pleasure. God takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those of us who are His children. He takes pleasure in us. Look at Psalm 149. Turn to 149, verse 4. 149, 4. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. Now be honest with me. Have you ever thought about that and your relationship with Holy God, that He delights in you? And again, it's not dependent on you. We say, well, I don't deserve that. Certainly we don't. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve the gift of eternal life. We don't deserve the forgiveness of our sins. But because we're His, and because He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross in our place, and that when we by faith accept what Jesus did for us on Calvary, when God looks at us, He sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus. Wow. That's awesome. His blood covers all of our sins. And God delights in us as His children. His pleasure is upon those who are His. Now, listen to the prophet Isaiah's great confirmation. Turn to Isaiah chapter 43. This is a passage that's familiar with many of you. Isaiah chapter 43, beginning at verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you, listen to this, I have called you by your name. You are mine. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God. Now, Isaiah was not necessarily referring to a literal flood or fire here. He was talking about the children of Israel were going through what they were going through spiritually and mentally. They were in captivity at this time. Okay? Their floods were trials. Their fires were temptations. Their rivers were testings. It was all the devil's attempt to overwhelm and overthrow God's people. They were in captivity because of their own foolishness and their disobedience to holy God. They deserve God's judgment and God's destruction. But instead, because of his great mercy and love, God sent him a brokenhearted prophet with this message for his people. God wants you to know that you belong to him. And because you're his and he delights in you, he will deliver you through your present trial or temptation. Not around it, not over it, not under it, but where? Through it. Through it. One of my favorite verses, and I quote it a lot, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Anybody know that verse? 1 Corinthians 10, 13, you will when I start quoting it. God says that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is what? Faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will, here's the word, always provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Wow. Now, when God says always, is there ever a time that that won't be true? Can't be. Can't be. So God says, yes, you're going to be faced with trials. You're going to be faced with temptations on a daily basis. But always remember, and that's why it's so awesome to memorize Scripture. You know, you throw that out there to Satan when he throws that temptation at you. He runs from the Word. It terrifies him. You throw that out there at him when the temptation comes. And listen, he says there's always an escape. In other words, there's always a way out. Now, the problem is sometimes we're not looking for the way out, right? But if we're looking, he said, it's there. And I'll always provide that for you. Wow, what a promise. What is his motivation for wanting to deliver us? Is it our righteousness, our holiness, our goodness? No, it's because we're his and he delights in us. What about those who have rejected his gift of salvation? He doesn't delight in them. He loves them. He loves them. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He sent his Son even while they were in their sin. But he doesn't delight in them because they've rejected the only path to salvation. The Bible says there's no other way, no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ. A person who's lost, God doesn't delight in them. But when they come to know him and accept his gift of salvation through faith in Jesus, he delights in them as he does us. If you don't remember anything else that I said tonight, remember, you're precious in God's sight. He delights in you.